Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, June 12, 2016.
Good morning. Hey, let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings. We're going to study again in the book of Acts, but I want to begin with just a few verses in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, of course, before we get started, we should pray. I didn't know much about it. Early this morning when I was getting ready to do some of my studies, I did look a little bit, very briefly at the news. I saw something about a shooting. But somebody updated me just before this service that I guess there's quite a tragic situation in Orlando, Florida. Maybe you know the details. I'm just hearing it from somebody before this service. Somebody explained to me, I don't know if this is exactly, but this is what was explained to me, that there are 50 people that have died in the shooting, over 50 people or more injured. Maybe it's terrorist related too, based on certain things, but a lot of people died in a gay nightclub in Orlando. And our nation is in need of revival. The church, we've gone so far from the Lord, this is just going to continue to happen and happen. What is needed in America is return to our old ways. We really need to get back to the old ways, and I guess, will we get back to the old ways as a nation? But there are a lot of hurting people, a lot of destroyed lives and so forth. Let's say a word of prayer for them, shall we? Father, I don't know all the details, but we just bow our hearts here in Fitchburg, hearing about a lot of people that have died. 50 people. Oh boy, that's just so tragic, so evil, Lord. A lot of people injured. Lord, our hearts are heavy to hear this again. We pray for those that are getting the reports of a lost loved one. We just pray for the comfort of God. I pray in this darkness that the light of Christ would shine, that even many would come to Christ through such a horrible situation. For those that are injured, we pray for your healing and your mercy towards them. I pray, God, as whatever this is going to mean in our nation, mean in different ways, I don't know, ultimately you know, Lord. It's true in the Western world, this is so prominent that it happens and it comes and goes. But it's just so evil, Lord. We pray for America. We pray for a change in our nation. Our nation needs to get back to God. We pray you'd use this, Lord. There are many that are on the fence, maybe, that you would use to stir this, to get them off the fence. We pray that the church would be revived and awakened and alive with the power of the Holy Spirit. As we're studying in the book of Acts, I pray you'd bless our study. Even now, if there would be anything that would hinder us from hearing you and hearing the Word of God, or even me and sharing, we'd ask that even now you'd forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins. We so desperately need you. So I pray your Holy Spirit to be upon myself and all of us as we study these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 8, and then we'll get to Acts 1 in a moment. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now what happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Remarkable history here in the nation of Israel, sometime around 625 BC. Remarkable that after the reign of King Manasseh, who reigned 55 years, then after the reign of his son Amon, who reigned 2 years, we're now 18 years into the grandson Josiah's reign. The state of the situation is really remarkable among the people of God. Many of you, I know the story, but they rediscover the book of the law or the Bible. Isn't that remarkable? To have to rediscover the Word of God among God's people, to rediscover the Word of God in the house of God. It's quite striking. It's also striking to me to note the king, Josiah, when he has this book brought to him, and the way it's presented to him, hey, a book has been given to me, we found a book. And when they read the book to him, what is striking also is his response. As you see there, that he tears his clothes. Of course, to tear your clothes would be a sign of great conviction, of contrition of heart, as he does that. Well, what follows, if you remember the story of the time of King Josiah, is a time of spiritual renewal for this particular man, this young king. But also, he is determined from this point on to set out to bring reformation, to get the nation back to the Word of God, back to the Lord and the ways of the Lord. Well, you know, I look at this time, this snapshot in the history of the nation of Israel, this situation, rediscovering the Word of God in the very temple. And I think of the church in the Western world, a church in America, and not so much maybe the house of God, the temple, but I just think of the homes. To me, I think there's a great need in the homes of the churches in America, and maybe even some of the homes that are sitting right here today in this service or listening in, that in the same sort of way, a need for the rediscovery of the Word of God. A rediscovery of the Bible beyond the walls of the church and the house of God, but in the very homes of men and women that profess that they know the Lord. You know, that of dusting off the Bible Monday through Saturday and opening it up and rediscovering and reading the Word of God. You know, in the time of Josiah, the rediscovery of the Word of God is a catalyst of spiritual renewal. No doubt if the homes, the Christians that profess Christ, in our very homes, if there was, in this sense, a rediscovery of the Word of God, it would certainly be a catalyst for spiritual renewal. We've been studying revival as we've been getting the study verse by verse in the book of Acts. And the revival, we noted, is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a group of believers, this overflow of the Holy Spirit. That's revival. And yet, the Word of God, if we're, you know, praying and seeking, wanting revival, yet all we do is on Sundays as we check in and out, we take that Bible, we put it on a shelf when we get home. If it doesn't move, I can tell you what, there isn't going to be revival, because the Word of God and the Spirit of God together, those are so crucial in revival. And in order for there to be revival, there needs to be a rediscovery of the Word of God, which is you and I, in the quiet in our houses, beholding the Lord just with our Bibles, reading, letting God speak to us, loving God, worshiping God, just fall in love with Him alone with His Word. That's so, so critical. You know, I've so often noted this. If you've been with this church for a while, you might be thinking, George, you've gone here a million times. Truth is, I've gone here over a million times. But I'll just pose some questions just again, because I recognize the situation. Does your Bible sit in the same place all week in your home? Does it? You leave Sunday morning, you just found, you know where it is, you sit in that place, you left it there last Sunday afternoon, and on your way here this morning, if it's the Sunday for you to come, you wouldn't got it again? If your Bible could speak, if your Bible could talk, and I was to ask your Bible, hey, Bible, George's Bible, what have you been up to this week? You know, where you been this week? Would your Bible reveal, I've been sitting in the same place I sit every day, Monday through Saturday, collecting dust. And if that's the case, if that is the case, I know that's not the case for many of you. A lot of you know the Bible Wednesday night as we've had our 3 days of fasting and prayer. You know, people are coming up and sharing what God was ministering to them in their hearts. And people were coming up here one after another and opening the Bible and reading scriptures that God had put into their hearts, you know, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And some of those things ministered to me. But the question for you here today, as you're sitting here again, I go here so often, does your Bible just sit there and collect dust between the times that you come to church? If so, if it does, you need to rediscover the Word of God. You really do. You really do. And that's part of also revival, of just a falling in love with God and His Word, where it's so alive to you, and the homes, the Christian homes, because the parents and the young people are just enjoying the Word of God in their own ways. I've got children in my house, and I won't go through the names, but you know, some of my kids have a greater hunger for the Bible than others. And there are some of the kids in my home, and there's three of them, and I won't mention any of them by name, but boy, they clearly, man, you know, Some of my kids, I'm trying to be careful here, but there's one particular kid that even is in the Bible so much they run late all the time. And we're like, hey, you know, we need to leave. And they're, well, I had my devos. Well, that's good, you know. But just so much in the Word that we're like, we got to get going. There is a little bit more to life than that. You know what I'm saying? And that's not a good enough excuse. We need to leave. But I'm thankful for that. And I know that, you know, all my kids are on their journey, and God, I love every one of them equally. And yet, that's when renewal and revival starts happening in the church. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about things that hinder that, things that help cultivate that, but you being in your Word, in the Bible, just in love with God and loving Him. Do you do that? It's true. You know, sometimes, I guess it's like coffee for me. I remember when I was young and somebody exposed me to coffee. I didn't like it. I didn't like the taste of it. I thought it was bitter. But it actually took being in Venezuela. I remember when we were there for a summer with missionaries, they gave us iced coffee a lot. And somewhere in that journey of giving us iced coffee, I was like, you know, coffee actually tastes pretty good. Maybe it was all the sugar they put in it. I don't know. But I used to say, you know, if it tastes like ice cream, I'll drink it, right? But I remember I developed a taste for coffee, and now I love coffee. And the Bible can be like that, where initially it just isn't working for you, you know? But I tell you what, you start orientating your heart to heaven and sitting on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday, you'll find this book start coming alive to you. The church in America doesn't necessarily need more, you know, creative, better preaching. Doesn't need necessarily better orators. The church in America doesn't necessarily need greater worship teams. I think even more so what the church in America needs is homes where the people in those homes have rediscovered the Word of God in the home. And that Bible's coming out nearly every day. And people are hearing God and talking to God and just loving God and worshiping God. You know, well, like Hilkiah, the high priest, says here in verse 8, I have found the book of the law, you know. Rediscovering it. You know, with that, I then think of Josiah's response. You know, that sort of humble heart. And I think that's needed where we are God's people and we open this thing regularly. And as we do, we recognize, man, we've gotten off path. You know, there's a holy God and a holy standard. My life needs some change. Oh, I feel convicted, you know. I feel broken over that. And that's when it starts happening. That's when it starts happening. And then these words in verse 19, if you just look at verse 19, I won't read all the words of verse 19, but just to make the point with that, I think these words right here are telling then what God says through the prophetess to Josiah, this king, because of his response. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke. And then just dropping down to the end of the verse. And you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. Isn't that interesting? God says, because of your tender heart, when I spoke, your response when I spoke, I've now heard you when you spoke to me. Isn't that interesting? We cry out for revival, we cry out for more of the Spirit, and man, do we ever need it. Yet a heart that also is open and to hear the Lord. I was, again, at this conference down in Maryland, this pastor's conference in Sandy Cove. Jim Cimbala, pastor from Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, made a very intriguing statement, a remark. But he said that he believes the church in America today is being killed. This is his words. The church in America today is being killed by gifted and smooth communicators who preach well, who can move the emotions of the masses, gather the crowds, who preach well, but he says with no spiritual power. And that would say that no power because they themselves lack the overflow of the Holy Spirit. They preach well, but they lack evidently a communion with God themselves, intimacy with God, a close walk daily with God. And so they can come up and you know, there's good preaching, there's good strategy, there's good administration. But Jim Cimbala would say they're killing the church. And maybe that would include me, although I don't think I'm a very smooth and good orator, you know. I can't even say the word orator exactly, so that's part of my problem. But and I honestly, when I stand in the back and I come over, I'm like, God Almighty, Holy Spirit, I need you, please. I really need you when I go up there. So, I don't know what you think. Seems to me from my perspective, just taking this point a little bit further to make the point, that in the Western world, the church in America included, if you were to remove all the sermons on marriage, remove all the sermons on parenting, and remove the sermons on being a successful single, sermons on personal finances and getting out of debt, sermons on maintaining a healthy lifestyle and setting personal goals, you remove those sort of sermons, I think there'd be a lot of church websites in America with very little on it. Because it seems to me that's so much what is being taught. But the truth is, when you look at the Bible, there's a little bit on marriage, but it's sort of almost presumed. Because the Christian life is a whole lot more than that. That's just a tiny bit of it. The follower, being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, isn't just being a successful single. I mean, that's just a little tiny bit and balancing your checkbook. It is somebody that fears the Lord, that is growing in a holy mind and a holy heart, that loves and worships God. And so I think I agree a little bit with Jim Cimbala. Smooth orating, you know. We're tantalizing and we're hitting the surface, but maybe responsible for killing the church. And I do think what's needed as we continue, we look at this bit of history with God's people. But let's look now at Acts chapter 1. We'll compare, and where are we? I hope we are in Acts chapter 1. That's what we're studying. We're not studying this just to learn it. We're studying it because we want to be it, right? But very different when we look at these, the people of God gathered here in this upper room. We're noting in these studies, as we've come to this period of time, you know, last week we came to verse 9 of chapter 1, and we're in this period of time between the ascension of Christ and Pentecost, the beginning of chapter 2, and looking at what it seems to be about a 10-day period as the disciples are gathered. And we started a study last week because of these verses. I just used this as an outline, but we noted and considered watching them some healthy habits. Some healthy habits, I used the title, Some Healthy Habits While We Wait. And when I say while we wait, if you were here last week, it's not waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in that sense, because we're in 2016. Pentecost is behind us. We don't necessarily wait like they are for Pentecost. But remember, Jesus, if you were with us last week, ascended. The disciples watched him ascend, and then some people that were with the disciples said, "Hey, why do you look up? The way he ascended, he's returning." Same manner, and we noted that we need to, you know, there's some things, some healthy habits here as we're watching them. And the first thing, I just wanted to make the point, because of this crazy world we live in. I mean, this morning we're praying about, you know, 50 people were shot in Orlando. We're talking about crazy laws being changed. We're living in an amazing time. But the first thing I noted, and maybe the word habit isn't the best word, but the first thing I noted is, first thing, we need to keep the perspective, right? The perspective of the age we live in. That is, as Jesus is ascended, right now he's at the right hand of the Father. There is victory, all that means. He's our high priest. We noted that. But to keep the perspective, he's ascended, but he's also coming back. So there's a whole lot more to life than this age. We're looking for the return of Christ. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to return soon. But thirdly, we noted in the meantime, he's given the Holy Spirit and what that should mean in our life. But then also, he's also given you and I as Christians. If I've got Jesus in my heart, I've been given a critical task. It's all of us collectively as the church. We've been given the Great Commission to go and be witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we noted these things, this healthy habit, and for lack of better words, just perspective, going back. And, you know, I read the news, but then I remember, Jesus, you're coming back. I look at this issue or situation, even my job, even my schooling, all of it, I'm looking at with a perspective. Yet, there's heaven, the return of Christ. That's ultimately where I'm looking and understanding. So, we noted that last study. But this healthy habit, too. The next thing we noted they're together there in the upper room. That is actually a pattern we're going to see repeated in the book of Acts. The church getting together. Even, we'll note it, especially at the end of chapter 2. And I say this over and over. and I've mentioned it even significantly in recent months because of where we're going. But remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This is a key thing for the church, a key habit, the writer of Hebrews stresses. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He says, church, believers, get together. You need to get together. That's just that simple. So much more as the day is approaching. And then we noted their unity. You know, they're continuing in one mind and one spirit. And maybe the word habit isn't the best way to note that. But being unified. And of course, the last thing we noted is praying often. We see them praying. And it was wonderful to have the 3 days of fasting and praying this week. And I know the Lord even used it in my life. And I tell you, on Wednesday night, I heard so much positive feedback from the people that were here, the good group of people, about what God did in them and even our time on Wednesday night. Well, we continue now, looking at this time, specifically in these verses between the Ascension and Pentecost, and just looking at these believers. There's healthy things going on here that are going to continue. And the next thing we want to focus here, beginning in verse 15, centers around the Word of God. Centers around the Word of God. We have this time in Josiah, the house of God, they lost the Bible. They have to find the Bible again. What is this book? And then we look at these believers here, and this time, it's a very different situation. It's just right there. It's part of the fabric of what's going on. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You know, we noted them praying in the upper room. There's about a 10-day period. They're just alone and waiting for God to give this gift of the Spirit. During the time of praying, Peter is stirred. We see him stand because he's stirred. There's a matter down that is on his heart that he wants to address with the group. And just that image, you know, them praying together, a heart stirred. We need to do something. Lord has put it on my heart. I tell you, that does happen in the times of prayer, even as a church, or the times when I'm alone with the Lord. A new vision comes. Sometimes I just feel, you know, the Lord spoke to me, even this week, as we fasted and prayed for 3 days as a church. And I know many people came up here on Wednesday night saying the same. This is what the Lord has said to me in these times. Peter stands up. He wants to address this thing that's on his heart. Luke tells us that in the upper room, he gives us the number, verse 15, there's about 120. And that's fascinating because God just notes there's about 120. I would think there's more than that that follow the Lord. We know from Paul when he writes to the church in Corinth, he says the resurrected Savior appeared to, at one time, over 500. But there's 120, this nucleus. It's almost like a ground zero because as we're noting that, what there is, very quickly, when the Spirit of God is poured out, they go from 120 to thousands and thousands and thousands. And so we note that. The impact. What happens? You and I, as we study, there's a lot we can learn. We certainly want to learn what they have learned and have that same effectiveness and follow that pattern, you know. Well, Peter gets up, addresses a group. And as he addresses them, just the way he does, the information that he's using, there's certain things that are very clear that stand out to you about Peter here. And that is How does Peter get this conviction and have this understanding? He does so from the Word of God, right? I mean, it's right there in these verses. Peter clearly has been meditating on God's Word. In fact, if you go to your Old Testament, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, and you know where he's brought these things, you're like, dude, he's really been meditating on the Word. You know, these aren't like big Bible verses you memorize. You know, it's like, wow, he's really been meditating on the Scripture to pull out this and have these understandings that he does. He's been meditating. They've been gathered and praying. And while they're there, we also know Peter is seeking God in his Word. Now, we also have an appreciation for what he appreciates about the Word of God, and that is this. This man, Peter, you can see here, clearly believes in the inspiration of Scripture and also believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. And those are two foundational things for anybody. If the Bible is going to change your life, those are things you need to cross that bridge and reconcile and believe. But he does. Notice in verse 16, when he refers to the Psalms that he is, he says, this Scripture had to be fulfilled, which by the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David. David, when he wrote those Psalms, he said, by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. He believes David, as he was writing, was being led by the Holy Spirit. He's confident in that even now. Although David lived, about 1,000 years before. Secondly, he also believes it's inerrant, that what is stated is something that must be followed. You know, he knows it's accurate. You only come to that sort of conclusion if you believe what is there is without error. And when you follow Peter later, when he writes his two letters that are included in our Bibles, 1 and 2 Peter, he states the very same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, you clearly see his confidence in this. He says, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He says, searching what manner of time? Speaking of the Old Testament prophets and the prophets before, how the Spirit of Christ was in them, leading them. He notes that. Then in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he says this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He believes this book, there's nothing like it. God, the Holy Spirit, ultimately penned it and used various men and inspired them with their pens to write. Peter does. Well, it's because of that, man. Of course, if you believe that, you think you're going to pick it up now and then at home and read it, right? You're like, this is inspired by heaven. There's nothing like this. In fact, within this world, how many things are from the other side from heaven? There aren't a whole lot of things that are. We got the Holy Spirit, but you could say this book is from the other side. It's from heaven. It's connected to that. It's the Word of God. Well, Peter believes that. I hope it's true. You and I, he's been meditating. Psalm 69, as he's reading through it, maybe God, Jesus, you know, before the ascension, has stated things that have got Peter thinking and maybe focused on these chapters. We don't know. But if you go through Psalm 69 as a Christian, as you begin to read it, you see that David is obviously speaking about events in his life, experiences with enemies. But as he's writing, it's clear the Holy Spirit is seeing another time. He's seeing the suffering Savior. He's seeing Jesus suffering at the hands of men. Just read through it. You'll read it. And so Peter discerns that, seeing the time of Christ as he's reading it. And then as he goes through, going through it, he comes to verse 25. He says, aha, there's something here about Judas. Likewise, in Psalm 109, when he's going through Psalm 109, he's discerning things, comes to verse 8. Hey, there's something here about Judas. Well, I do want to make this point, and as I've started, and I know you know what the point is, healthy habits for you and I as a church while we wait for the return of Christ, things that are continuing to make us strong and grow individually, corporately, as a homes, is this whole aspect of meditating on the Word of God. It is true. I've gone here a million times. But you look back in Josiah's time, they've got to find their Bible. You know what I mean? And unfortunately, there's houses like that. Hey, where's my Bible? Did I leave it in the back seat last week after church? Where's the Bible? Honey, what'd you do with my Bible from last Sunday? You know what I'm saying? Just like the time of Josiah, man, when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God. And if that's your life, You aren't going to see revival in this sort of state. You're not. Because the Word of God, a hunger for that, the Word of God speaking into your life on a regular basis is what's going to help cultivate the heart. You know, you look around, there's a lot of challenges and distractions, but you know, it isn't just a modern day issue. We see it in the time of Josiah. They got way off. But here's Andrew Murray in 1897. In fact, this is from my Northfield devotional, D.L. Moody, just down the road in Northfield. This conference he had, Andrew Murray spoke just down the road, 1897. This is what he says. Listen to this. Christians do not know how much they rob Christ by reading what literature they choose. Bring your mind to the feet of Jesus. Then there's the whole outer life, your relation to society, your home life, your money, your time, your business. Put everything in the hands of Jesus. Notice he says, Christians do not know how much they rob Christ by reading what literature they choose. That's in 1897. Bring your mind to the feet of Jesus, Andrew Murray says. You know, you think about that, literature, he's saying there's things that you're reading that you're robbing Christ. Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior who gave His life to us, who's this great treasure, you're robbing Christ. You're filling your minds with all these other things. I guess I could pose the question, are you robbing Christ by what you read? Are you robbing Christ by what you watch? Is your Bible sitting there day by day, Monday to Saturday, but your TV is on day by day, Monday to Saturday? Do you view and update your Facebook page multiple times a day? Update your tweets and Twitters, Instagram. But your Bible sits there. Sits there. More dust. More dust. Andrew Murray would say, do you know how much you rob Christ when you do that? That's what he would say. Hey, it's okay to have Facebook. It's okay to do some tweets. It's okay to watch TV. That's not the issue. But if that's what you're doing and you don't really have a heart where you begin the day a quiet, alone with your Bible before heaven, looking upon Christ, telling Him how much you love Him, telling Him how much you need Him, reading His Word, letting Him speak to you, and just have a conversation with Him, just loving and adoring your Savior, just falling hour by hour, day by day, more in love with Him. If that is not what you're doing, and yet you're filling your mind with so many other things, this great saint just 100 years ago down the road, Andrew Murray, who was from South Africa, says, you're robbing Christ. You're robbing Christ. You're robbing yourself too, to be honest with you, of the real treasures. Hey, it's not bad to read other books and do other things, but when the Word of God just doesn't have that place, God help us, something needs to change. Something needs to change. Hey, listen to Robert Speer, same devotional. In fact, this is yesterday, June 11th, 1897, right out there, Northfield Conference. This is what he says. You never can drive out the uncleanness of evil thoughts except by pouring in the clean wholesomeness of the thoughts of Christ. Have you made Christ for any length of time the one object of your thought? Try it. You men who want to break loose from the shackles that you know are keeping you away from the great blessing of God and from the pure sweetness of His free and holy life. What else is there to think about that is worthy anything compared with Him? Those are pretty good comments, aren't they? And you're like, I'm a man and my life is just a dump and I can't seem to change it. But what are you putting in there and putting in there and putting in there? Do you sit regularly and say, God, clean my mind. Speak to me. Reveal yourself to me today. I know a lot of you do, so I'm speaking as a, you know, talking to the choir here, and I thank God for that. That was reflected on Wednesday nights. But I know this also goes out over the radio, and I know some of us don't. And it's tragic. It's tragic. May God in His mercy give you a hunger for His Word. And I tell you what, it is remarkable what will begin to happen in your life if you just, you know, one of the things I remember, you know, I would just read the Bible a little bit. I'd get started and then I'd stop. And it was hard to get that flow going in my life. The first time I did it was I was at a church who really promoted, hey, we're going to read through the Bible in 2 years. And every day there was a reading in the bulletin. And this is back before the internet. So I was like, all right, I'm going to try to do this. And you know, it was the first time I read through the Bible. It's what I needed. I needed kind of a church to do it, you know what I mean? I needed a schedule that I knew my friends were doing the same, or at least thought they were, you know? And what would happen is I'd go along, and if I'd miss a few days, I would feel like I'm falling behind. It's what I needed, and I just did it. But then what I found, I didn't expect it, as God would just speak to me on a certain day. And then the Bible started to make more sense to me. It all started to come together in this just uniform way. It wasn't intimidating. I read through the whole thing. And you know, since that day, I've never stopped. I finish, I do it again. I finish, I do it again. Maybe that's what you need. You know, generally around January, most Januaries, if we're doing a 1 year or if it's a 2 years, every other, but we try to promote. I've said in the past, if I can get, and my God knows this, if I can get the people reading their Bibles at home, we're well on our way. If we can just get that done. If you'll read the Bible at home, we'll probably need less counseling at the church. Tithing will probably go up. Won't need praying about money. There'll be more unsaved coming here getting saved. Honestly, it just kind of happens. If you'll take this book, which is from heaven and is the very word of God, inspired and errant, and you'll just sit down and let God speak to you each day and read through it. And if you don't have that habit, use... Hey, you got a phone now. You can go to our church website with your phone. It's very easy. And you can look in the bulletin. There's a Bible reading there. There's one on our website. I don't think they're the same, but you can use either one. You don't have to worry about catching up. You can just start today and start reading. I bet you if you read through the Bible systematically on your own, just alone in the quiet, you'll do it once and good chance you'll do it again. If you do so as Josiah did. Tender heart, humble heart. And when he did, he even tore his clothes. He's like, I didn't know that said that. I didn't know that's what God thought. I need to change this in my life. We need to change this in our nation. See what I'm saying? Follow me. Well, here's Robert Speer goes a little bit further. What else is there to think about that is worth anything compared with him? All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. How it must grieve him who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, to see us filling our minds with passing things, worthless things, dying after the fashion of the world, while Christ is crowded away into some bare and paltry place in our lives. Oh, that we might learn to make Jesus and Jesus only the object of all of our thinking. If we did, how we would lose taste for much that pleases us now. How music that perhaps takes a large place in our hearts now would be put into a subordinate place. How the taste for certain classes of books or of studies of certain lines of thought would vanish into an insignificant place the moment we gave Jesus Christ the place to which he's entitled in our thinking. That was written in 1897, man. That's pretty good. You could use it in 2016, couldn't you? And we got so many other things. Hey, it's not a problem to read other things again and listen to other things. Music, not an issue, but our hearts and our minds, the more you're blown away by Jesus, you're now a person that's more apt to receive the overflow of the Spirit of God. And your lost relative that doesn't know Jesus that you're burdened about is more likely to sense and look at your life going, I need what they got. Because you're alone with the Lord in His Word. How about you? Do you need to rediscover the Bible at home? Well, is Jesus, according to Robert Speer, been given some bare and paltry, some trivial place in your life? Hey, maybe you're thinking, I don't read well. You don't understand, man. You're making me feel bad, and I can't read well. Well, then get the Bible in audio, right? Because the Bible says it's through the hearing of the Word. Josiah just heard it, and you have no excuse, man. You can get MP3 things and iPhone things and Android things. You can just listen to the Bible every day. And maybe if you just start giving it a place and trying to read it, you'll find your reading gets better. Mike Jacob, he was on our staff of our church. That's what happened to him. I think he dropped out of school in the eighth grade. He, you know, we're read the Bible. Mike, read the Bible. He starts reading it, man. He starts to learn how to read by reading the Bible more so. Now he's even starting to teach in our church. He ended up getting his GED, but he started reading here. The Bible. He started reading the Bible. So you can come up with your list of excuses, but here's the deal. Are you robbing Christ and you're robbing yourself? You got all these frustrations. You lack peace. You lack the power to clean up your mind. You lack the power to put that stuff aside. You lack the boldness and the conviction of the things of God. Open your Bible at home and it'll change. Sit there with God in heaven and look upon Him. It'll change your life. Just that simple. Hey, when you're meditating on the Word of God, then what follows is what happens here, you know. He feels stirred by God. Verse 17, he says, hey, we got this situation with Judas, man. Look, it was told about in the Bible. This is what we need to do. You know, he had a position among us. He's done evil. We need to do things. Verse 17, he says, by God's appointment, Judas, by God's appointment, he was obtained part of our ministry. When it says part of our ministry, the Greek is the word kleros, means just casting lot, and a decision by casting lot. Well, over time, it began to mean even by a divine appointment. So what happens is the Latin for the word leads us to our English word, where we have the word clergy today, which comes from that word part here. Verse 18, he describes how Judas betrayed Jesus, then purchased the field with the wages of iniquity. Amazing, that's even talked about, right? Zechariah situation in his time, yet also alluding to when 30 pieces of silver, you know, Judas would betray Jesus, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. He did that, purchased his field, but then it says, falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And that's just a wonderful word for you before you go to lunch here in 30 minutes, you know? Just encourage you a little bit before you have that pizza. But you know, interesting, falling headlong, entrails fall out. You read in Matthew, it says he went out and hung himself. People say inconsistencies in the Bible. There's one of them. There isn't an inconsistency. There's always some way to resolve it. We don't have all the information. We're just given what we are. One of the solutions to that, Augustine, a long time ago, early church father, just said, hey, the rope broke. If he hung himself, and obviously doing it himself, it didn't do very well. It came loose or whatever. He fell, and that's what happened. And that's possible. There is another solution to that, and that is just when you use the word hanged in this time, in the time of Christ, generally when people were hung, we aren't referring to the way we think of hanging. Often it was in the concept, in the sense of crucifixion. He was hung on a cross. Or they tell us, these are the experts, the word hanging could also be used in the sense of impaled. When somebody was impaled, excuse me, and there's another thing to think about before you go to lunch. But somebody who's impaled, and they say that, this is what the experts say, that they hung them, it can refer to that. If that is the case, did Judas go and fall on a sword or some spear or stick? And that would obviously then accomplish the other entrails thing. Anyway, verse 19. It became known to everybody in Jerusalem. Being named out every Jerusalem, all this to say, the whole crucifixion of Jesus didn't happen in a corner. Man, that's changed the world. He does this, buys that, dies this way, and so the field is called in their own language Al-Kadama, that is field of blood. The blood of Judas, obviously, and the blood money. The fact is he betrayed the blood money. Verse 20, Peter then sharing from the scripture says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. Psalm chapter 69, verse 25, and this comes alive to him as he's reading about the suffering Messiah through David's words and David's experience. Let another take his office. Psalm 109, verse 8. The word for office there is bishoric in the King James, or leadership in the NIV. In the Greek, it's episcope, and obviously that's where we get our word bishop. Verse 21 to 22, Peter then says, well, with this, he needs to be replaced. This is what we'll do. Somebody who's been with us from the baptism of John until the crucifixion and resurrection, witnessed all this, traveled with us with Jesus. There was more than the 12. One of them should now replace Judas. And where did Peter get this understanding to do that? We don't have any scriptures that say that specifically. And maybe it's just common sense. Although I think if you look at passages like Matthew 19, verse 28, in Matthew 19, verse 28 passages like that, Jesus referring to the men in front of him, the apostles, he says, you'll be on 12 thrones. 12 of you will literally have 12 thrones. If he's being literal with 12 thrones in that sense of apostleship, 12 thrones, we have the names in the book of Revelation written down. Well, at that time, there are people that are with him he's speaking to, that is before his crucifixion. And so it then maybe that literal 12, one of those. Somebody has to replace Judas from one of those. Well, all this to say, he proposes, they got Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname Justice. We don't know anything about him. There is a tradition cited by an early church father, Eusebius, that this man later became a missionary, did missionary work, was forced to drink poison and suffered no ill effects. That's what a later tradition says about him. That's all we know if it's true. Matthias, later tradition speculated he became a missionary to the Ethiopians or that his bones were buried in Germany. These are just traditions. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. And in praying and asking, they're really patterning themselves after Jesus because Jesus picked the 12, and before he picked the 12, he went to the Father alone in prayer. And after he prayed and spent time with the Father, it's very similar. Verse 25, which of the two to take part because Judas fell into transgression? And the word transgression is not there in the literal Greek, it's just the word fell, which is fell in transgression. It means the same. Then he might go into his own place. So they cast lots. Many of you know what lots are. The lots, those stones that would be marked, that they'd be placed in a jar, and they would shake it, and the stone that fell out first, I mean, that was often the way it was done, would be the one that was chosen. I remember in college having roommates, and we decided to lease a place on Comm Ave, a brownstone, and there were six of us. We found this wonderful place on Comm Ave. I think it was 1260-something Comm Ave. Well, anyway, it had all these wonderful rooms, and the front rooms have these big windows and everything. But there were six of us, so there was only five rooms. And guys don't share rooms, you know, basically. So there was this little closet off the kitchen, and it had a window. So we put in a hat, a baseball cap, numbers 1 through 5, and then we put a piece of paper, you lose. And the reason why I remember that, because guess which one I drew? You lose. And my window, I just looked at a toaster. I just kept the shade down. If you put the window up, right there was another window of the next brownstone kitchen. I just saw a toaster. That was my view, so I left my shade down. Anyway, that's a distracting thought. Back to the lot fell on Matthias. Matthias is never mentioned again in Scripture. Some people say, then, did Peter get off? Were they off here? This is before Pentecost. I don't believe they are. There are other disciples from this point on that aren't mentioned either. Many argue, is Paul the 12th? Clearly, Paul was an apostle, but he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And we're left in this debate, and it's a debate. But, you know, Paul, you know, does refer to himself as being one untimely born, you know, and the last of all, that sort of way. And so was he the 12th or was he the 13th? Ultimately, we'll find out we're in heaven. But I personally believe they didn't make a mistake here. There was one that had been with Jesus in the journey with them, and he's what was selected to replace Judas. And yes, Paul is a unique apostle later to the Gentiles. That's my personal opinion. But they meditate on the word, and the last point, just habit, which is what this is all about. They seek the Lord. They seek the will of God. Hey, how about you, man? How do you make a decision? Wondering about leaving your job. Wondering about what college to attend. Wondering about selling your home. Wondering about starting some new business or relocating to another place. Maybe it's wondering about entering into a certain long-term relationship. How do you determine how you do that? We're told in the Bible, Isaiah, speaking of this life of the Spirit, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or left, Isaiah, this is the way, turn left. The Spirit of God, this is the way, turn right. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. The Bible, multiple times in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Galatians chapter 5, refers to us being led by the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As Christians, we're to be led by the Spirit of God. Is that how you seek to be, make a decision in your life? God, what do you want me to do? Lead me, God, by the Spirit. You know, I've said this many times, but you know, it's true. In life, sometimes there's the open door, closed door thing, right? You're like, well, that's an open door. That's a closed door. Circumstances, physical circumstances can help lead your path. Sometimes it's counsel. The Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counsel. And so, you know, God can use counsel to lead me in a decision. We know also that Paul speaks of, you know, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And when he uses that word rule, it's like the word umpire. Let the peace of God say you're in or out of the will of God. And so clearly, that's another way. But I think with that also, one of the great ways that I discern the will of God in my life with decisions so often is the very word of God. I sit there alone in the quiet. I journal, God, should we be looking for another building for our church? Our landlord's doing construction. What does that mean? Destruction. What does that mean? We're in this strained relationship in our lease. And I began to just ask. I journal, I pray for a while, and then I read the scriptures. And it is amazing how often I do that. I think a lot of you agree. I think the Lord, so often I find God is speaking to me all around. But how do I know that that circumstance is an open door or a closed door? Maybe it appears one way, but it isn't. How do I know? How do I know if that really is the peace of God? I've had people sitting in my office and, you know, some guy go, I have peace marrying her and she's not a Christian and he is. And he's like, I have peace. And I'm like, that's not the peace of God. How do I know if it's the heart is deceitfully wicked? Is it the peace of God that's leading me? Is that really an open or closed door? Is that counsel? Somebody comes up to me after church and says, George, I think this is a word for you from the Lord. How do I know that's really from the Lord? How do I know a scripture is I'm just spending time and I'm reading? How do I know that at times the Lord maybe is bringing a scripture to me to give me light on a subject or a situation or a decision? How do I know? It all comes down to the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that says that word that they're saying that is from me for you. I go, yeah, that's true. I know that. Or other times I'm like, I'm sorry. I won't say that. It'll be kind, but that's not for the Lord to me, man. Or that this the peace of God that's warning me, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Or the Lord through His Spirit is going, look at the door is open. Or no, the door is closed right now, but pray it will open. It's through the Spirit of God. And if we want to overflow in the power of God and in the Holy Spirit, you know, you that have the Holy Spirit now walk in the Spirit, be led in the Spirit. How do you make a decision? Do you really put the will of God first and really try to hear the voice of God in your decision? I tell you what, you'll find as you do, God wants to talk to you and lead you. Let's stand together. As we look at these scriptures, my home, what's my home like? Is it more like Josiah before his 18th year reign? It's almost like the Word of God has to be rediscovered in my house. My personal life. Your Bible been sitting there all week. You came to church this morning, you had to ask your wife, where's my Bible? Ask your husband. Anybody know where my Bible is? Or maybe it's in that one place, it's just been sitting there all the time. I guess the question is, you in love with Jesus? Are you in love with Him? Should be. Is He a treasure to you? Or do we rob Christ? Do we rob Him because we just fill our hearts and minds with so much other stuff? And as we even stand here today, there's a corruption and a decay in our life spiritually in our mind because we're so busy filling it with other things. We look at revival. Revival is what the church needs, and revival is a real life, man, of the Spirit of God overflowing us. But part of that is me also sitting at the feet of God. Just falling in love with Him, man. Like Josiah, open to hear. And when I hear, my heart is tender and ready to respond. Remember, Evan Roberts, we noted the Welch Revival that, you know, repent of anything, confess all your sin, get rid of anything that's doubtful, and respond to God's direction instantly in your life, whatever He says to do. Well, how do I know what He's saying to do unless I'm sitting before Him going, Commander-in-Chief, I'm yours. Tell me what you want me to do today. I find, honestly, He talks a lot, man. And your Christian life changes to a whole other level and dynamic of way. You know, it's not the doldrums, that's for sure. It's exciting. Let's pray. God, as we stand here this morning and get ready to leave, and we thank You for the Scriptures to us, and I just pray for my friends that are standing here with me, myself, that all the more, God, all the more a hunger and thirst in our heart for You, all the more remove the things that are squelching and quenching the spiritual life in us, oh God, at such a time. Thank You for Your good work. I pray for my friends that just this week, they leave this place Monday, that You'll remind them, speak to them, prod them, hey, sit down with me, man. Sit down with me. Let's talk. Open that Bible. I pray we grow as people that seek the face of God. We grow as people that know the will of God. I know revival is part of all that too, Lord. Forgive us and cleanse us and heal us of hardness or a dullness. Well, lastly, Lord, as we've come to the end of our time, I do pray if there's anyone standing here that's without Christ. Anybody here that's not born again, Lord, I do pray You'd open their eyes and heart to You. Anybody without Christ, I pray that today, even today, You'd give them faith to believe and to trust You as Lord and Savior. And I thank You. Today, I just want to conclude in a prayer. I so often do, but if you're standing here, is Christ in your heart? Are you born again? Those are the words of Jesus. Unless a man be born again, he'll not see heaven. Do you know Christ? Have you given your heart to Him? Well, the Bible says we're all sinners, and that's a big deal because God is holy, and that makes us separated from God under the judgment of God. And if we don't get right with God through His Son, we have a real dilemma. Judgment. But God loves us. He's demonstrated to us while we are yet sinners. God took His very Son from heaven, made Him a man. As a man, He judged Him on a cross one day. The wages of sin is death. His Son died for my sin and your sin. But then He raised to life so we could have life. That is the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He's the Savior of the world. And we don't just give God a try. That's not it. We don't give Him a try. We bend our hearts and knees before Him and we're like, Jesus, be the Lord of my life because You rightly are King of kings and Lord of lords. Be my Lord and Savior. I just, here's my life. I confess and profess You're Lord of all and You died and rose from the dead. I believe. Here's my life. When that happens, man, that's when things start to happen. Have you done that before? Have you done that? Made Him the Lord of your life? I'm going to end in a prayer. Maybe if you're at a place in your journey, you're like, yeah, today, man, I want to get right with God. Cool thing is, you can right here, right now, because Paul said to the church in Romans, if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart He rose from the dead, you will be saved. All those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is, you can say right now, Jesus, You are who You are. Here is my life. I open my heart to You. I thank God for who You are and how much You love me and what You've done. Rightly, here is my life. I follow You. I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you want to say this prayer to the Lord right now. If you don't know what to say to Him, get right with Him. Here's a prayer you can join me in and say to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe You sent Your Son Jesus to this earth. He became a man. And one day, You judged Him on a cross. And He died and paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and as my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. Amen. Hey, today, you just call on the Lord. You know, God is, He loves and He waits. And when you do, man, He forgives and He gives the Spirit. You need a Bible? We'd love to put one into your hand, man, if you don't have one. You need a Bible? You need to pray. Pray and read the Word. That's how you grow in love with God. There is a prayer room after service. We'd love to pray with you if you're just getting started with the Lord. If you have another need, I want people to pray with you. There's a prayer room back here. I'd love to connect with you after the service if you're just getting started with God. Let's go, and tomorrow morning, let's read this book, shall we? Tomorrow at lunch, tomorrow dinner, that's what we do, and Tuesday. Just tell God you love Him with all your heart. Let Him speak to you and tell you how much He loves you. That's a big part of revival right there. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.